Good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ. It's fabulous to be with you all this morning, visitors and home folks alike. We'll enjoy our Sunday school devotional on hope this morning and our Sunday school class too. I think it's a wonderful way to live is in the way of hope. And it's really what gives us spring in our step and joy in our heart, isn't it? Is knowing that there's more than what meets the eye going on. And that not only can Christ continue to work in our lives, but he can continue to work in the world around us. And we should be people of hope, Easter people, people who have new life in our hearts. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we come before you again this morning and want to thank you so much for placing us on this upward way. And Father, I just pray that you just be with us this morning as we study your word. I pray that you would just keep us from error, keep us from wrong conclusions. And Lord, I just pray that you would also focus our hearts and our minds so that you can speak to us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here among us, and Lord, that we would not ignore his voice. Just pray that you would just bless those who can't be here this morning, and I just pray that you would just give them a special grace and strength for whatever they're facing. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. If you would turn with me over to Matthew 6, I'd like to see what the Sermon on the Mount has to say about prayer. Looking at the Lord's Prayer and a little bit after about the passage about fasting. So before we read it, though, I'd like to ask you a question. I know I've asked this question here before, but I think it's something that I need to remind myself of a lot, and that is, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want out of this service this morning? What do you want? Do you want it to get over as quickly as possible so you can get back to the roast and fried potatoes? Do you want it to be something that is articulate and elegant and stimulates you intellectually? Hopefully there's at least a modicum of that. Do you want people to notice the new clothes you happen to be wearing? Or are you interested in display of any kind? Or are you here because you want more than anything in the world to catch another glimpse of God? What do you want out of this service this morning? What do you want out of life? And, you know, for so many of us, the path that our life has actually taken is completely different, in some places opposite, of what we thought that path was going to be. Not something that is just simply dumped out on us from on high, this way to live perfectly, or the strength to live perfectly. It is in a way, but we have to choose it. We have to choose to take it. And I'd like to challenge you with the thought that you are essentially living as you want to live. The life that you have right now is the life that you want. If it were not so, you wouldn't be here. There are things that you might want. There are things that I would like to do. There are people I would like to be. And yet I don't want to do those things badly enough that I'm willing to get up and do them. I just do the things that I do. We are the people we want to be. And that doesn't mean that we're in the situations we want to be in. Like I said, those things get handed to us through a variety of ways. And, you know, we might have to make difficult choices what to do with them. But essentially, we can choose, like William said this morning. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, be not as hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And if it doesn't mean much, there's a principle that I think we should understand, and that is things that we care about, things that matter to us, things that we long for, and when they're absent from our lives, we miss them dreadfully. Those are the things we have sacrificed for. It works. It's a symbiotic relationship that way, or it's a reciprocal relationship. When we sacrifice for something, we begin to care about it. And then also the reverse happens. When we care about something, we sacrifice for it. So worship is something that is, it's something that we must invest our lives in for it to begin to be meaningful for us. And you know, we might think that we want that. We might want meaningful relationships with God. We might want to have meaningful worship. But are we willing to then take our choice that God has given us and make that real? And I'm not trying to toot my own horn here. I'm just something that's interesting to me because I've invested some time in it. You wouldn't know it by looking at me, maybe, but I've ridden a little over 1,300 miles in the last year on my bike. It's something that I took up, and I started enjoying it more and more and more. Next thing you know, I'm pedaling all over the place. And you know, if you were a real biker, 1,300 miles would be something to scoff at. But for me, that was 1,300 miles more than I did the year before. And I'm really, really enjoying myself. And it's something that I wanted to do for a long time, and now I'm doing it. And it's, you know, I moved from non-biker to sort of a biker. And it's something that I miss when I don't do it. Because, you know, I get out there and the wind's in my face, and it's funny how it works, because that's often when I'm doing my best thinking. When I'm not doing anything but just riding along and thinking. And so it's something that I would really, really miss if it wasn't there in my life. So there again, a challenge. If you want something to mean something to you, go out and sacrifice for it. If you have a relationship that you're struggling with, go out and sacrifice yourself a little bit for that person. If worship seems dull and lifeless, try spending an hour in prayer before you show up for the church service. See what happens. God will reward that. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. God knows what you need. He knows it much better than we do ourselves, what we need. And he stands ready to answer our prayers. He's waiting for us. He's already reached out to us. He's waiting to give us what we need, not necessarily even what we pray for. But he has to be asked. Why is that? Why is it that an omnipotent God who knows exactly what we need doesn't just hand us the things that we need? It's because we don't need that. That's why. It's not the way it works. That's not what we need. That's the last thing we need. What we need is to understand our need for him. We need to understand how dependent we are on him. And we need to understand that it's only through prayer that he can be reached. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, isn't that an amazing and comforting thought? That God, who is the creator of the entire universe, the Lord of all things, the Lord of all created and invisible beings, visible and invisible beings, this God invites us to call him Father. And I think one of the tragedies of modern Christianity is a loss of the fear of God. I think there are many things that are beautiful about the concept of having a relationship with Christ, relationship with God, and I think that's important and integral. But we dare not lose a concept of who God really is. God is Lord. God is over all. And, you know, John the Revelator, the one who always talked about himself as the one whom Jesus loved, the one with his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper, the one who was closest to him, or very close to him anyway, in his inner circle. When John met Jesus, the risen Lord, in the first part of the book of Revelation, and saw him as he was, as he truly is, he fell at his feet as if he were dead, it says. He was terrified, absolutely terrified. And God's greatness, his majesty over all, is something beyond our comprehension. And yet that God invites us to call him Father. And it's important that we recognize the holiness of him, the otherness of him, how much farther he is above us than we happen to even realize. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And this is a strange statement, is it? We're talking about God, the omnipotent one. Why would it be that we should pray for his kingdom to come? If God is the one in control and the one who is all-powerful. I think it's another instance in which it's shown so clearly to us the importance of prayer. Because I think when saints, when people who are the children of God pray, wonderful things happen. I believe that strongly. And it's of course, incumbent on his people to act as his hands and his feet. It's important that we put into shoe leather the doctrines and the principles that we find in Scripture. And yet, God himself acting on his behalf through our prayers is something that's so important and so crucial and so beyond our understanding, I think, of even what it accomplishes. But I think it's important. God shows us here again that he relies on his people to pray that his kingdom comes about here on earth. And it's interesting, it says that that we're praying that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, once again, another question. Is the kingdom of God coming down into your house on earth as in heaven? Into your life on earth as in heaven? Is he working in our lives that way? Is that even possible? I think it is. I think absolutely it is. And in our Sunday school lesson this morning, talking about sanctification and the relationship that we have with God or with Christ and how we draw near to him and he draws near to us, it's a beautiful picture of God's kingdom here on earth. What does that kingdom look like? And the message is not on, or the opening here is not on the kingdom of God necessarily per se and how it looks like. But I would challenge us that it looks a lot different than the kingdom of this world. And God's kingdom in our life, in our family, in our church, in our school, what does it look like? Is God in that? Give us this day our daily bread. We come to God with all of our needs, physical as well as spiritual. You know, I've said it before, we tend to have this dualism about our lives. We've got our Christian or religious life, and we've got our physical workaday life. And God tells us to weld those, pull those together. They're the same life. Come to God with all your needs, physical as well as spiritual. Invite him into your personal hungers, and invite him into your personal pain. I happen to believe that pain is something that can be used of God, and I think is used of God at times, chastening, that type of thing. But I think that pain can also be something that's directed to destroy us, something that is a result of living in a fallen world. And as we encounter those things, those things that cause us pain, we have a choice then. Do we invite God into that? Does it become something that he can not only mold us in, perfect us in, but also maybe speak to the world around us? Or is it something that we cherish to ourselves and it sends off sparks of anger and bitterness and frustration that harms those around us and harms ourselves. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness is a choice, both being received and being given. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And forgiveness can hardly be overemphasized. Forgiving others releases us. Forgiveness is freedom. And you know, this choice that we have of forgiveness, it's a powerful thing. Choice has no real meaning. And forgiveness is nothing but a nice word until we're faced with a situation in which we truly have to forgive something awful. Choice has no real meaning until faced with a truly difficult choice. That's where mighty victories are won or lost. And, you know, I don't think we should minimize the importance of those battles, or it doesn't help to minimize the hurts. But as David has said here before, real forgiveness is for real wrongs. But God is strong enough to take care of those. And I think, you know, as we live our lives, we can set the course for our victory or for our defeat in the large battles that we face by the way we approach the small ones. If we approach the small problems in life, the small irritations, the small rough edges that we bounce off of each other. When those things happen to us and we choose to forgive and we choose to live with eternity in mind, when we choose to live in hope, that persona becomes who we are. And then when we are faced with something that is truly large, truly difficult, I think God already has a handle on that and he'll help us through that. But if we choose to live our lives in angry at the frustrations and the pettinesses around us, you know, choosing to live in unforgiveness is one of the most tragic ways to live that I know of. And, you know, there again, we are who we want to be, essentially. We live the way we want to live. And, you know, we can look at the things and cherish the things that have been done against us, hold them in our hearts, and they may be real things, and they may be tragedies, but the grace of God is there for those things. And we can lay them down. We can be freed from them. And there can be deliverance. Forgiveness is freedom. And then, you know, as he says down here in verse 14, our future forgiveness is actually dependent on our forgiveness of those around us. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? How could God lead us into temptation? I think oftentimes we blame God, I have heard people blame God for things that were their own fault. You know, we make choices, put ourselves in a bad place, and then if God doesn't extricate us from the inevitable result of those choices, then we feel like we have a justification to blame him for that. But I don't think that's necessarily being led into temptation by God. But I think there are things that are too big for us beyond our ability to handle that only God can handle for us. I just feel that way. I think there are things that are in life that are so big that if I didn't have God, I would be destroyed by those things. And I think this is a plea to God to help me in those difficult times and to be there with me. Deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. We need deliverance. We need deliverance, and we are given it by God our King, by God our Father, by God the Conqueror. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why do you think God places such a premium on our forgiving those around us? Is it just because he wants to force us to do something that is so against our nature just to make us miserable? Believe it or not, and I know it's hard to feel that when you're in the middle of this, but that is, you know, when you have laid something down, when you have given it to God, when you have released them, then you experience freedom. That's why it's so important. That's why he places such a premium on this. But it's also, there's this relationship between our forgiveness of others and our forgiveness that we will receive from God. So it's not, holding a grudge is not an option for us. Living a life of bitterness and anger is something that here again, I think the fear of God should have an element to play in this question. And it's something, a terrible thought to stand at judgment day and know that we are being tied to our own unforgiveness. Unforgiveness for real wounds keeps those wounds from healing. And forgiveness is not stupid, it's not naive, it's not blind, it's not helpless. Forgiveness is the choice of strength in the face of evil. It's a choice of righteousness in the face of evil. So God give you strength. Pray for that strength. Pray for that grace if you are facing something like that. And, you know, I know it's a process, this process of forgiveness. And it's not like somebody that I heard about that, you know, doing a little bit of a twist on the passage that talks about how God removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and how he puts them in the depths of the sea. And we have the saying, forgive and forget. He said, okay, I'll forgive and I'll forget you. You know, we don't want to forgive and forget each other. And we don't, forgiveness doesn't mean that you forget. It doesn't. It's a choice. It's a choice that even though you remember the hurt, you're willing to lay it down. And it's not like this situation where I also heard another person talking where he said that these people come and talk to him at great lengths about the wrongs done to them by others, and then at the end of 10 minutes of haranguing and vitriol, they say, but I've forgiven. You know, that's not forgiveness either, is it? But it's laying those things down and releasing them back to God. And then just briefly, verses 16 through 18. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Once again, a call to authenticity, a call to joy, a call to God. What greater reward? Thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. What do you want? I'd like to stand, and for prayer, let's repeat the Lord's Prayer together.
Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.